Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John. Would you please pray with me? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you to come before you this morning and to open your word to a story that for many in the Bible they have heard many times through the years of their lives. And for some, maybe the first time. But Father, we pray that you would show us yourself, that you would open our eyes to your word and its truth, and that you would confirm our hearts in the truths of Christ. Father, we're thankful that you have spoken. So speak now, illumine our hearts, and we pray that we may understand, that we may be believers, followers, doers of your word. For the sake of Christ, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've never stood in battle. Well, at least not in a war, a real battle. Last year, during our family vacation in July, one of the things we did because we went to Washington, D.C., is we went to the battlefield called Antietam. Some of you will know that September 17th, 1862, is the bloodiest day in American history. 23,000 soldiers died, wounded, or missing. As I walked across that battlefield, and it's of some size, it covered several family farms, and it was winding, and I could sense just the presence, listening to the tape, of how difficult and hard that battle would have been. The death of bodies on the left and on the right. War is never easy. War is difficult. And the scene of our scripture this morning is war. On the near level, it is Israel and the Philistines, a people that God's people were to dispatch from the land many years earlier. They have now encroached way into Israel, and they have come to take over. There is war in the air. David, man that God has anointed as king, but is not yet sitting on the throne, a chapter earlier in chapter 16, he shows up. But there is this picture of the great battle and a great enemy and God's solution. War is never easy. When I stood on that battlefield last year trying to get a scope of war, I was hoping that I would never be in such a situation. I'm sure those Israelites who stood on a hill across from the Philistines who were on another hill, they had difficulty holding on to their vision of God and His honor. You see, our passage, the whole passage here in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, is really about the honor of God. In one sense, David is a main protagonist. The story is about him in a human sense, but in David's mind, the story is really about God and God's honor. That's the thing that drives David. But if we're honest with ourselves, isn't the honor of God hard to hold in the forefront when life is distressful and difficult around us? You know, when the distresses and difficulties of life come, it's often hard to keep the honor of God first and foremost because we begin to think of our own honor. How do we protect our own honor? And oftentimes, one of the things that's a challenge for us, for you and for me, is to ask the question, do we really measure up? How are we doing? Do I have what it takes? You ever ask yourself that question? Do I have what it takes? I mean, all of a life, for many of us, is a progress in deciding if we have what it takes. It begins in grammar school, doesn't it? Academically, athletically, fine arts, theater, choir, we're always getting measured. Do we have what it takes? Can I be one of the better students in the class? One of the better athletes in the school? One of the finer actors or actresses in my class? There is this sense of measure, and it always continues, doesn't it? How do we get into college? Well, we get measured. SATs and PSATs and ACTs, there are measurements, things where people look at markers of our life. We wonder, do I measure up? Do I have what it takes? And that can make us rather insular. It can make us look inside. It can make us think that we've got to make a name for ourselves. But one of the truths of our passage this morning, and I think is an appropriate passage as we come to an ordination service for Titus here in a few moments, is this. God's honor is the end game for the believer. God's honor is the big thing. It's not David's honor that's at stake here. It's God's honor that's at stake here. And David is concerned about the honor of God. Does he have what it takes? Well, that's not his main question. His main question is, who would defy God? Because God always has what it takes. We wrestle with those things. But God is on his throne, and we must serve him. I want you to see this morning as our main point that real courage comes from a position of trusting God. Real courage comes from a position of trusting God. If we are to have confidence and courage before God rather than cowardice, we will need to see that real courage comes from a position of trusting in the God who is there. Now, to set the scene, I've already said a little bit there, but when we get to 1 Samuel 17, it's important for you to understand that God has removed his favor from the king of Israel, Saul. He has placed his anointing on the future king of Israel, David, 15, and then in chapter 16, his anointing upon David. But there is this battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. You see, the Philistines have encroached the boundaries of the land. As a matter of fact, they've come way into Israel. The Philistines were a people who were ahead of their time in many ways. They were the high-tech people in the ancient Near East. They had made a study of iron and bronze, and they had begun to form weapons, and they were overrunning people, and they had begun to overrun Israel, and they had made it all the way to the Valley of Elah. That's about 12 or 14 miles from David's hometown in Bethlehem. They're deep into Israel's territory, and on one mountainside, on the high ground, is the Philistines, and on the other side of the mountain, on a high ground, is the Israelites, and neither army is going to want to get into the valley first. There's about a half a mile valley between these two mountainsides. And to be in the low ground is to put yourself in a place of deficit in the battle. But every day, and he gets a lot of press, doesn't he, in the passage? Every day, for 40 days, while there are skirmishes, it appears, going on between the Israelites and the Philistines, they're holding ground. But every day, for 40 days, Goliath comes out and taunts the armies of the living God. Depending on what scholars you believe on how to weigh and measure height and weight. Here's a dude who's 9'6 to 9'9. He is approaching 10 foot tall. A nearly 10 foot tall giant who comes out, who is this behemoth of a man. As a matter of fact, the armor that he wore, just the mail shirt, just the metal shirt to protect his chest, that shirt alone weighed 125 pounds. The head of his spear was 15 or 20 pounds. That's not the whole shaft. That's just the spear of the shaft was so big that you can imagine someone who stands at least as tall as I am, if he were standing on the floor, standing before the armies of the living God, calling people out, saying, come on, I'm ready to fight. You ready to go? You beat me, we serve you. I beat you, you serve us. And there's this picture, 40 days, stalemate, but this man coming forward, Goliath, taunting Israel. Come on, let's fight. Bring it on, I'm ready. And David shows up. Now, David seems to know very little. His dad wants to know how it's going with the brothers. Three of the brothers, Eliab, Abinadab and Shimon, they have gone and they are fighting with David. He wants a little update. And David, you know, he's got three part-time jobs now. He's a shepherd. Sometimes he goes to the king and he's the king's musician. And now he is driving for Uber Eats because dad says, take some bread and some cheese and some flour and go and get a check on the kids. I want to know how they're doing. Three part-time jobs. He seems to walk into the scenario not understanding what's really going on here. And when he gets to the mountain where the forces of Israel stand, he He's stunned. He checks in with the keeper of the goods and in with the brothers, and out comes Goliath, taunting the armies of the living God. And he is concerned. First, I want you to see, and by the way, the way the theological freight of our text is carried is actually on the speeches of David. There's three main speeches of David in our text, in verse 26, then down in about verse 35 through 37, 34 through 37, and then again in 45 through 47, you've got these three speeches of David, who has great concern for the honor of God. In verse 26, you see his concern for God's honor. In verse 26, he says to the men who stood there, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now you need to catch the scene here. David is willing to stand up for God. He's willing to stand up for God because he trusts God. But the rest of Israel is cowering. They're like two-year-olds under the basket when LeBron James is coming down the pike to slam for a second time. They're just kind of, They're scared. They're concerned. Have you ever had anybody defend your honor? The first time I remember somebody defending my honor, I was in the seventh grade. My best friend from the third grade had been a guy named Gary. It would be nice. You would think if he was my best friend, I would say his name right the first time. Gary Francisco. Please don't tell him I mispronounced his name. Gary Francisco. We had been good friends. We started on the playground. He was Gene Simmons. I was Ace Frehley. And we just played air guitar all the time. And as we grew up, as we were in junior high, we were the best of buds. Well, the school bully in my little junior high, I know they're now called middle schools, but when I was in the seventh, eighth, and ninth grade, it was junior high. In the seventh grade, the bully, a kid who should have probably been in the ninth or tenth grade's name was Marvin, and he terrorized the seventh graders. And one week, I got to be the target. To this day, I still don't know why. But Marvin decided he didn't like me that week. And on a certain day, fourth period, I was going down. Gary said, I got you back. I'm with you, buddy. I was like, thanks, Gary, but he's still twice your size. Now, Gary actually played Division I football. He was a center at Middle Tennessee State once he graduated high school. He was a pretty good-sized kid, but this kid was even bigger. And I'll be honest, I was scared. They had to drag me to fourth period that day. I didn't want to walk into the class. I didn't want to be on the other side of the blows that were coming from Marvin. And when I got into class, the teacher was out of the class. And Marvin stood up and he said, "Wade, I'm calling you out." I don't remember with what words, but he called me out, and Gary stood up and said, "You ain't doing anything to my friend." Marvin said, "You better get out of my way." And you know, it was a seventh grade fight, so there was more wrestling and tussling, but there were like five deaths that just crushed between them, tussling all over the place. I never got hit by Marvin. It was kind of nice. Gary threw a punches, he threw a few punches, and I was safe. It was nice to have someone stand in the gap. I remember that day that Gary was going to be my friend for life because he stood in the gap for me. You know, here it is. God doesn't need us to stand in the gap, but he does call us to be faithful to trusting him as he stands in the gap for us, as he does battle on our behalf, defeating our enemies, defeating sin. And David seems to be the only one in the text that gets it, doesn't he? Who is this guy who would defy the armies of the living God, verse 26. That word, by the way, defy, it's the important word in 1 Samuel 17. Six times in the text, in verse 10, in verse 25, twice in verse 26, in verse 35, I think, in 45, 34 and 45. There, six times this word is used, that word defy. That Hebrew means to defy or to degrade or to bring a reproach upon or to heap shame upon another. And this is what David is concerned with, is that this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, this outsider, this unbeliever is heaping shame upon the name of God Almighty. Can't let that go. Now he does ask, what's going to happen? Hey, for the person who stands up against this Philistine, what's going to happen? It's a pretty sweet deal because the comparison becomes between Saul and David, doesn't it? Saul is so fearful, we're told in the text, of this Philistine. The one who should have gone out against the Philistine is fearful of him that he begins to offer rewards. What's the reward? Riches, royalty, and a tax-free life for your family. If you look back there between verses 10 and 12 and a little further back there, you see that the concern becomes that he will give to the one who would stand up. He'll get riches, daughter's hand in marriage, and taxes. No taxes. No taxes will be leveled against the family. But the real concern for David comes there at the end of verse 26. What shall be done for the man? But notice, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And the people begin to talk about this. Now, Eliab, he's not having much to do with that. He thinks that David has just come for a little blood sport. He just wants to watch. He kind of reprimands him. You're a problem. Get on the back row kind of thing. But it makes it all the way to Saul's ear. But the thing that set David apart was this. God's honor must always have first place. God's honor must always have first place. And that's what I want to apply to our hearts today, is that the point of the text is to drive home that God is first and that he must have first place. And David gets that. It's not really about David and his strength. It's about his trust, his faith in a God who is able. God must have first place. That's what brings him into the king's presence. All of a sudden, Saul hears about David and his willingness to go up against this massive man, this mountain of a man. And he is brought into his presence. And there you see one who has a heart. He has heart to go against the enemy. All the odds are against him. It reminds me of that picture in The Lord of the Rings where Aragorn is standing at the Black Gate with the forces as they're waiting to be overrun by the forces of Mordor. And there is that short speech. If I can find my paper, I'll actually read it to you. That short speech where he goes back as the forces are coming out of the Black Gates to overcome the sons of Gondor and Rohan. And he says this, "Sons of Gondor, of Rohan, my brothers, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we are forsaken, where we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. A day of wolves, of splintered shields, when the age of men comes crashing down, but that is not this day. Today we fight. I bid you now, for all that you hold dear on this good earth, stand, men of the West." It's a high mark in the moment because they're willing to stand. And here it is, David, this little guy, he's willing to stand. When he gets in Saul's presence, Saul's like, "You can't. This is a man of war. You're an inexperienced kid. You can't go out against him." But notice the confidence for the honor of God that David has back in verse 32 of our text. In 32, when he says that he's inexperienced, David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And then notice down in verse 34, when Saul basically tells him, and it's kind of interesting, Saul has very few lines in the whole story, but this line, when Saul tells him he's not enough, David says to him in verse 34, "Your servant used to keep watch of the sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or bear, it took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of the mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And here's the point for David. And David said, verse 37, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And so Saul said to him, go. But I want you to notice here the picture of confidence. He's concerned for the honor of God, but he's also confident in the honor of God. It is God who will protect him. It is God who will deliver the Philistine over. The one who taunts the Lord will be thrown down. Everyone is concerned about the height of the giants. But David knows this. Everyone in the presence of God is vertically challenged. It may be a big deal to us to stand in the presence of a 10-foot giant, but it is no deal at all for God to have a giant in his presence. He trusts in the Lord. The question for Saul to David is, how can you go? And the question really back from David to Saul is, how can you not go? The honor of the Lord is what's at stake. You know, they try to fit David with Saul's armor. As a king, he would have been the one with the best armor in the whole country. They try to put it on him, and so they're building a little Goliath, and David will have nothing to do with it. And so he goes out to battle how? He goes out like a shepherd boy. He's got a staff and a sling and 5 smooth stones. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but we can learn from history and even from the Bible that there were guys who were very proficient with a sling and a stone. They could sling those things up to 150 miles an hour. If a 99, 100-mile-an-hour fastball could put you out, imagine what a stone could do. And David goes out with a stone against the giants. But he is proficient at the task. And what's important here for us to understand is that he was willing to trust God. He wasn't going to put on the things of Goliath. Goliath was huge and Goliath was high tech, but David wasn't going to try to mimic him. He was going to trust God in his provision. The reason I tell you that is because I think the words of Spurgeon at this point are right. We dare not fire the Lord's cannon with the devil's powder. He went knowing that he could trust in God. He went knowing he needed to trust in God. And we need to be confident as well, confident that God is able. You see, the real problem in the text is not how big God is. I mean, how big Goliath is. It's how small the Israelites view God. It's not the size of Goliath. It's the diminished view, the smallness of God in the confidence and faith of those who are called to be his servants. And that leads us to the battle itself between David and Goliath, doesn't it? And here is the candor about God's honor. The candor about God's honor. One of my favorite commentators on the book of 1 Samuel is a man named Del Ralph Davis. He was actually my professor at RTS. And Ralph, he loved to put up cartoons on his door. He would write op-ed pieces and he would have little op-ed pieces that he was interested in and cartoons. I remember one day going to his door, and there was this picture of 1 Samuel 17. There was a picture there. It was a what-if cartoon, I think, that had come out of Christianity Today. And there was a big, burly giant of a man leaning down with his ear cupped to his hand with a big heart tattoo with mom written in the middle of it. He was leaning down, and there was a little guy screaming up at him, real tiny, looking up to him, and it was supposed to be David, and he was saying, "We forgive you. We forgive you." Now, we think that's what the text might ought to be like, don't we? But this text, there's candor here. There is this strike here. When Goliath sees this little brat, he comes out, and you're too small. What are you doing here? How can you dare send a boy to do a man's work? I'm going to tear you apart. I'm going to feed you to the birds of prey in the air. And David, does he whimper at all? No, he just kind of says it right back to him. That's what you think. The Lord will win this battle. And I'm going to feed you and your people to the birds of the air and to the predators. And you see there in verse 47, you see this picture of David's confidence in God. God, that all the people of Israel may know, that God is God in Israel. Verse 47, he says this, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Notice that the battle is God's, and the victory will be God's too. Now, everyone saw David as inadequate in the text, didn't they? Eliab saw him as inadequate. He was just a nosy little boy. Ill-tempered, nosy. Back in the early parts of the chapter there, Eliab, he got on him. When he gets to Saul, Saul sees him as inexperienced. He's inadequate. He's not ready for the test. And when David gets before Goliath, he's got this strong rebuke from Goliath. He sees him as unprepared. And yet when the battle comes, when David speaks, Goliath approaches and he takes a sling and he takes a stone and he sinks that stone into the forehead of Goliath and down he falls. And the victory is the Lord's. You know, Goliath thought that David was just bringing a toy pistol to a knife fight. But David was well prepared because the strength of the Lord and the anointing of the Lord was upon him. It wasn't David who was absurd. It was the enemies of God who were absurd. And God protects his people. And this is our heart in the text for us to understand this morning that our confidence is God and he will take care and lead us. Now, this is the point where in Sunday school or maybe in other sermons you've heard that we're to go out and to be like David. But actually, what I'd like to tell you this morning is that I'm not David and you're not David. If we're honest with ourselves, we're Israel. You know who's David? Jesus is David. Jesus is the one who is the champion of our soul. And the whole picture of David throughout the Bible is to show us to the greater David, Jesus who will save us, Jesus who will follow fully the plan of God. I'm not asking you to go out and be like David. Not in the sense that you will overthrow your giants, but for you to trust as Israel, the one who has overthrown your giants, that you will follow the Savior, Christ Jesus. Why? Because our confidence is that God will take care of us and lead us. And so I want to say to you this morning, as I said to myself this week, our confidence is not in ourselves. You know, the lessons we learn from the servant David before a mighty God is that he was not first and foremost confident in himself. No, he was confident in God. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in God. Now, he was confident in the test. He was even courageous in the test. But so was Goliath. Goliath lacked no confidence and he lacked no courage to come out against anyone in the armies of Israel. He was confident. But there was a difference in the basis of their confidence. Goliath was confident in his own ability. Well, that sounds just like our world, doesn't it? Go forth and believe in yourself. And when you fall, that will hurt. You see, the gospel says, go forth and trust God. He will be with you. Our confidence is not in ourselves. That's not what makes us courageous. What calls forth courageous rather than cowardice in us is our trust in the God who is able, and the God who will protect his own name. But secondly, I want you to know that our confidence is not only in ourselves, but there will be time, even when you are confident in God, when the world will accuse you, malign you, be offended by you, speak evil against you. They will question your motives, your attitudes, and your actions. But keep your eyes on Jesus. The beauty of the witness of David was despite everyone in the text who didn't believe he could do it, he believed that God was able and that God would defend his honor. I don't think David so much thought that he was the man who had to win the battle, but that God would win the battle, and the one with his anointing would be the one who would follow and trust and seek. That's our challenge. Our confidence is in the Lord. And then thirdly, I want to say one more thing to us, is that when our confidence falters and fails, we need to turn from unbelief to belief. From unbelief to belief. You know what I see in us when our confidence falters? Oftentimes we turn from unbelief to unbelief. God let me down. What am I going to do now? I'm going to walk away. But when our confidence fails in God, what we need to do is not turn more to more unbelief, but to belief. We need to trust the one who is able. You see, the picture here is that true courage comes from a position of trusting God. When we ordain Titus in a few moments, the thing he is going to constantly remember and need to remember from this day forward is that God is with him and he can trust him. But Titus, when trials come, your trust must be in the Lord, not in your own ability. You're not enough. Westminster, we need to know that for ourselves. When we are in that position where we feel less than, where we don't measure up, where we ask, can we accomplish this? Sometimes the answer is going to be no. But God measures up, and God is enough, and we can trust him. That's our hope for here and our hope for the world. That's what we take forward, the honor of the name of God, that he may be praised. You know, the truth is we all love an underdog story. And most often when we talk about the underdog story, we talk about David and Goliath. That's the great underdog story. But I think if you asked David, he wouldn't have thought he was the underdog. He thought Goliath was the underdog because God was on his side. See, the truth of this story is that the battle and the victory and the hope of God's people begins and ends with God Almighty. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to come before you today and to acknowledge that you are God. Would you give us the hopes and trusts of David that we might, like David, trust God, that we might trust you, that we might put our hope in the greater David, Jesus, who on the cross took our sin and in the resurrection is raised for our justification, who is life everlasting. Father, give us the hope and the heart to believe that we may trust you eternally. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.